As we're preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper next week, we're going to cover this subject today of examining our love to our brethren. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. My prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, the subject that we have before us today, some would say, well, this is an easy topic. Loving people, that's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to understand. I think you know that loving people is not always an easy thing to do. In fact, it's a difficult thing to do, not only because of the things that other people do, but because of our own hearts. So the subject before us of loving our brethren is actually a pretty deep theological subject, because we have to understand some things in order to be able to love one another. As we'll see and our passage brings out, we only know love by what the Lord Jesus has done in his death for us. So love isn't just a simple, easy thing, as we tend to think. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Well, for some weeks now, we've been involved with this extended series, and it'll probably go on till the Lord returns or however long we're here on this earth, because preparing for the Lord's Supper is something we should always be doing, and we should always be having the Lord's Supper at some point throughout the year. Well, our series has been focused now upon the larger catechism, question 171, and I would invite you to look in your worship order and follow along with me as we look at what is before us this morning. We have actually covered a number of these subjects so far, and we'll have a chance to go back and look at some of them more in detail later. But as we consider preparing for the Lord's Supper today, we'll look at numbers 7 and 8 there before you. So our question is, from question 171, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves. And here's a list of things that we examine in our hearts. First of all, of their being in Christ. A great thing to examine before coming to the table. Is this a truth about the person who comes? Of their sins and their wants. Of the truth and the measure of their knowledge, of their faith, repentance. And last time, a few months back, we looked at our love to God, and we've come now to the next principle before us, of our love to the brethren. And we'll touch on our charity to all men as well in number 8 there. Forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience. And then this last statement applies to everything that we've read so far. And by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Well, that is our goal, to cover a portion of this today. But as you can see, preparing for the Lord's Supper is a big thing. It's a challenge. And that's the way we have historically understood this in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Now, sometimes preparing for the Lord's Supper is minimized, and we're seeking to expand our understanding of that. So we're not wanting to minimize preparation. We're wanting to put an emphasis on it today, as we have the week before us to prepare our hearts. So the subject before us is loving our brothers. We ask the question, well, what is love? It's one of those interesting questions that you could ask, go to a mall or go stand outside of a church or anywhere and ask the question, what is love? And you'll get a lot of different answers. And some answers will be interesting, and some will be weird. But love is definitely something that we have to notice in our culture today, that we don't quite understand love that well. Which is kind of ironic, isn't it? That so much of our culture talks a lot about love. You know, we've got love songs, and any genre of music has love songs, love stories. Look at how much of entertainment revolves around love stories. And even today, Hollywood will take some old classic story and they have to insert some kind of a corny love story triangle thing into it to keep our attention, right? Because we're so focused on a love story or some kind of a connection that's actually what we gravitate to, is to a modern understanding of what love is. Well, this spills over into the church. Lots of churches today follow after that mentality of the world's understanding of love. And we're going to look a little bit in detail at what the world thinks about love. Sometimes we see then in churches, and we can fall into this danger too, that if our focus is only on love, some bad things can happen. If we make the entire focus of everything we do about loving one another, well, then bad things tend to come from that, and we can point to many examples. Well, often, then, strangely, if the focus is all about loving one another, and sometimes you can see what happens is the focus is taken off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a call where we hear things like, well, all you need is love, or only focus on love. And sometimes that focus will say things like, well, don't worry so much about doctrine. Don't think about particulars that are in the Word of God. Don't talk about divisive issues. Avoid those things, because we only need to love one another. You can see that. You know of examples of that. We've all experienced that. Sometimes this moves into saying things like, well, don't worry about the details of the Bible. Only travel through certain areas of the Bible that talk about love. Don't cover those controversial chapters or those verses that tend to divide people. Divisions is something we're familiar with in the church, because we often see that folks will focus too much on some things, and we'll see they neglect love. But this is something we need to keep in balance. So many times we hear the statement, just love one another. We are certainly required to love. That is the challenge before us in our text. But we're also required to proclaim truth, not only to the lost, but to our brothers and our sisters. Let's make a common application, one that we can understand. What about a doctor who sees that a patient has cancer? But the doctor knows that to tell the patient about the cancer will hurt their feelings, or it'll cause them grief, or they'll cry, or it'll cause a lot of sorrow in their family. Well, a doctor that avoids giving a hurtful diagnosis isn't very loving. You can see bad things come from that. It isn't loving for a parent to withhold discipline because it might hurt our children's feelings, or they may become angry with us. How do we express our love to our children? We correct them. We discipline. That's how we understand what love is. There's an element of truth to love. There has to be a correction or some way that we bring our children back into line. Well, I wanted you to notice today that a church that only speaks about love, if that's the end of the message, to the exclusion of all else, well, that actually isn't a very loving thing to do. That's a dangerous thing to do. To neglect truth, to be all about love, actually isn't loving. And that's something that's a pretty profound thing to wrap your brain around, because we want to wrap in our understanding of love today with ecclesiology, with the church, with our understanding of the Word of God, with the ministry of Christ, his ministry to us of word, sacrament, and prayers, our prophet, priest, and king. All of those things involve love. So love is a little bit more complicated than is often portrayed in the world and even in the church. Now, we do want to see today that if we abandon the doctrine that speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, well, it's not a loving thing to do. It's not love to abandon a strong defense of the truth of the Scriptures. What's our passage before us here? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So in a certain sense, if you don't see what Christ has done, you don't know anything about love. So the entire world that rejects the Lord Jesus actually knows nothing of love. It's an interesting thing to think about today, because that understanding of the world is what usually drives the church, because we bring the world into the church rather than to take this understanding of love and then to change our culture with it, which is something the church has not been very good at. You can see then that all these things, they lead us to truly understand love, to see what it truly ought to be. Because things like doctrine, like the Bible, like the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross, those things bring us to where we understand what real love is. They bring us to understand love. Love is demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, and the Scriptures bring this out too, I don't have a whole lot of time to cover some of these things today, but our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. Doing what God says, doing what Jesus says, following after his commandments, it shows that we love. It's a way that love is revealed. God's redemptive plan before us is that it governs our love and it helps us to love one another. So if we said today, and we're certainly not doing this, but if we said, well, we don't care about anything else, we just want to love one another, we can't do that. Because we wouldn't know what love is. We would have no idea. And I hope that truth is before you, because the point of our looking at this today is to examine our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Do you truly love your brother? Do you truly love those who are before you? And we'll look a little bit more at this next week as we look and expand this out to our charity to all men. But the very idea of love can only happen, it can only be known with an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a warning before us, right? That you don't need to just have love and neglect doctrine. Well, what happens if we just have doctrine and we neglect love? The same truth applies there. We can have some great doctrine and a great confession, but if we don't have any love, we actually don't have good doctrine. Because how can we have good doctrine without love? These things go together. And how often do we see that Reformed people fall into this error? Right? Because we want to focus on details and on academics and on reading and studying and knowing what we believe, examining our elders and fencing the table, all these really wonderful things that the Word of God calls us to. But if we just throw love out the window, we really come to a very bad place. And you can think of examples. I can think of some examples. I know this is a thing we fall into, being Reformed people. We want to be very, very careful today that to see that our doctrine really isn't very good if we have no love. We can have a purity of worship today without love. Is our worship really pure if we don't have any love? Not too pure. So that's the point, is that love is very important. Most anything we could make the application with, without love for one another, most everything that we do is in vain. You're thinking of a scripture right now, aren't you? You're thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I knew you were thinking of that. So let's turn over there very quickly. If you can find that quickly, I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that'd be great, but have not love, and have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise, in other words. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. It's not like it's reduced from 100% down to 97%. You know, we're pretty good without love. Nothing. It's just nothing. There's you see the way the scriptures lay this out for us. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, we're going to look at this next week, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me a little bit? Something? Nothing. Nothing. The scriptures are so clear how important love is to our application of these wonderful truths that we teach in the Reformed Church. We have no love, we have nothing. And this is the evaluation that I would call you to today as we do prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's table. I want you to examine your love to others and see if it is what it should be. Our pastor's before us in 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. Love in deed and love in truth. We considered this a few weeks ago. We did talk about our love to God. This was 3 months ago, actually, when we communed last. We talked about examining our love to God. And one of the things we looked at there in that sermon before was to see how our culture distorts love. So I'm going to recall a bit of that back to your thinking today. Love is something in our culture that you fall into. You know, you're walking along and you slip on a banana peel. You fall down. That's how our culture looks at love. Very, very simplistic and strange, but actually we'll see that this is an evil understanding of love. This is a very bad thing to think about love. The scriptures don't give us this thought process about love. But isn't it interesting? The whole falling in love thing. The whole falling in love. That's the way that we see this in our culture, and that's the way our culture teaches us about love. But can you see how subtle this is? If love is something that's moved out of the category of responsibility, and it's moved into a category of something that's just outside of my control, well then, when we don't love, it's not my fault anymore. I just fell out of love. I don't love you. Whew, you know, I'm so glad that I'm relieved of the guilt of not loving you, because I just can't help it. Isn't that an interesting thing? That's the way love is generally portrayed in our culture, that you just fall into it and it just happened. You know, I work with a person and we talk a lot, and suddenly one day I love them. And then, you know, this man comes home and says, well, I don't love you anymore, to his wife. And there's a relief of responsibility because of our understanding of love. It's an accident. It just happens and you just can't control it. It just drives us and we just go right along with it, and it just, love is wonderful. And that's the way that our culture presents love. But what does the scripture teach us about love? Do the scriptures ever give us the idea that love is beyond our responsibility? Now we're not diving into a couple of things. First of all, I mean we can't love or love God or anybody else without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we're not diving into that theological trail there. But so we're saying then that when someone's converted, love is a responsibility that is put upon us. And so I want you to see that there's some things we're sort of assuming here. The scriptures give us the opposite view of the world. The scriptures command us to love. They command us to love. Now that wouldn't make a very good love story, right? You're writing a love story to make a movie or whatever. A young man walks up to a girl and says, "I command that you love me." And that doesn't work for us, right? Love has to be something that, you know, it's natural. It's something we want it to be romantic and all of that. You can't demand someone to love you and it be something that strikes our senses very well. But look at how often throughout the Word of God that love is commanded. There isn't an exit clause. Love this person, fine print. Unless you don't want to, or unless they're mean, or unless you don't feel like it. That's not the way the Word of God is portrayed to us. The Scriptures actually show us that love is required of us to our brethren. You can see then that what a clever ploy it is of Satan to make love be accidental, to make love be beyond our responsibility, to make love be something that is pushed out of our hands that we can wash them of, and well, I just don't have to worry about that anymore. That's a very clever plot by our enemy today. Listen to the Word of God. Sometimes I do too much and try to cram through 60 scriptures here about commanding us to love. I'm not going to read them all. But it's not hard to find these command all throughout the Word of God. And strangely enough, there are no passages that talk about us falling in love. But they do talk about commanding love. Just a couple of quick ones today. Deuteronomy chapter 10, therefore, verse 19. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. John 13, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Not option. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. You see, Jesus even uses this in an example, how you know if you are following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have love for one another. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 17 of John 15, these things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate with brotherly love. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's a requirement. Not an option, and not something that you accidentally stumble upon. You have to do it intentionally because it's commanded. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to talk a little bit as we close about the importance of God's law when it comes to our loving one another. In verse 10 of Romans 13, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Many more examples, but so much for that false idea that love is something that is accidental. That's unscriptural. And you can see it's even deceptive to move us away from these passages we've just read. You don't have to do that anymore, Satan says, because it's accidental. It's not your fault if you fall in and out of love. That's the voice of our enemy today, not the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus says, love one another. And he shows us how, doesn't he? Does he leave us on our own to love one another? No, he gives us his Holy Spirit. But he also gives us his example. And when we fail, because we will, when we fail, he perfectly loves his neighbor so that we can be saved. You see, our salvation isn't wrapped up in how well we love one another. Aren't we glad of that today? We can all think of examples of how we've been miserable at loving one another and other people. And if our salvation was wrapped up in how well we did it, there'd be no hope. But the Lord Jesus gives us his perfect love for others. And we're saved by that. That's a wonderful truth today from God's Word. Our love for one another must be at the front of our thinking today. And as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, let us measure whether or not we have loved as Christ has commanded us to love. And as I mentioned, we will fall short of that, but are we striving for that? Do you see the difference between the two? It's not, well, I can't do it, why bother? That's not what we're going for here. We're going for, let us labor to do what we are commanded to do, and know that if we fail, the Lord Jesus saves us. So we ask the question then, and again, we'll answer this a little more next week, just very briefly today. The question was, what is love? Well, now, who are we to love? We're going to look next week at the passage in Luke 10 where Jesus defines his neighbor and through the story of commonly known as the Good Samaritan. So we'll look at that next week, but I give that for you to you for reference. Let's notice that our larger catechism for this week notices that we are to examine our love to one another, but also our charity to all men. So we're not just confining it to loving our brother today. We're sowing charity and love to all men. And that's something that is, again, another challenge that we'll look at later. Love to our brothers in the church. Very broad scope. It doesn't just say, well, love the people in the church you like. The Lord Jesus doesn't limit us so. He calls us to love our brothers. And that would be a very big group of people. It's not a group with a subcontext and asterisks and qualifications. It's a group that is large and defined. We want to see today that when it comes to examining our hearts, this isn't the way that we examine ourselves. Well, do I love everybody? Do I love my brethren? Pretty good. Okay, let's go forward. You see, that's not an exam. That's not even a quiz. An exam is to be diligent, to be careful, and to probe. We don't like that. That's what the Word of God does that is unpopular in our day. I want to encourage you when it comes to examining yourself before the Lord to shine the light of God's Word. I just read a number of passages to meditate on. Shine that Word into the dark places, into the corners, underneath things, around and behind where the cobwebs are and things you don't want to see. That's the purpose of God's Word, is to shine light into those areas. I encourage you to do this. This is what we are commanded to do. Thomas Ridgely gives some good examples of some things we can think about when it comes to examining our love for one another. Ridgely says, concerning our love to the brethren, let's think about whether it be such as is a distinguishing character of those who are Christ's friends and followers. And he's saying that in a lesser way. Are you just a follower of Christ? Or, which as the apostle expresses it, will afford an evidence to us that we are passed from death to life. So you see, we're digging deep enough here to see that the way you love one another is actually an evidence of your salvation. Okay, so there's a connection here that the Word of God makes. It isn't just you shake hands and you like them and you move on. This is actually a way that you are examining your heart if you are in Christ. We see this in 1 John chapter 3, our chapter for today, if you kind of expand out what you're reading. We know that we have passed from death to life. And this is the passage that Ridgely is referring to, verse 14. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big statement there in 1 John chapter 3. That's one of the ways you know you've passed from death to life. You see that connection there? And we have people all the time will question their salvation and they'll not have assurance of that. Well, this is what the Word of God does. It gives us ways that we can know if we have passed from death to life. And you examine that love is one of the ways you know. What the Word of God teaches us. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our passage for today in 1 John 3, verses 18 and 19 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. This is an important step in our understanding of our salvation. It's just skipping a few verses ahead in 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. So Ridgely is using this as an example for us to dig a little deeper. He says, and in order to our discovering this, let us examine ourselves whether we love the brethren because we behold the image of God in them. We behold the image of God in them, which is in effect to love and glorify God in them. That's not generally the way that we look at people, is it? We look at people and we think, well, that guy's nice to me. I love that guy, or I love that person in my family. But then this other person is mean to me, and so we don't love that person. But you see the way the Scriptures talk about how we love one another? It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with God. Even people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an image of God in them. So there's some more theology stranded its way through our talking of what we're talking about today. But when it comes then to loving our brother, do we love God in them? We love our Lord Jesus Christ in them. I'll look at that just in another second or so when I come back to that. Ridgely gives a couple of other encouragements. He says, again, we are to inquire whether our love be more especially to the souls of men as well as to their outward concerns. This will be our subject for next week. We just love people by giving them stuff. That's not how you love someone. Some parents confuse this. That's not how you show love. You love their souls. And so we see then that this is something Ridgely asks. Do we love their soul? He says, this consists in our using all suitable endeavors to bring them under conviction of sin by faithful and well-timed reproofs. The contrary to which, or our refusing to rebuke our neighbor or brother and thereby suffering sin to remain in them, is reckoned no other than as a hating of him. Points to Leviticus 19. We are also to express our love to the souls of men by endeavoring to persuade them to believe in Christ if they are in an unconverted state, or to walk as become His gospel if they have been made partakers of the grace thereof. So we just don't tend to think about people in those terms. You know, a person cuts you off on the freeway, you instantly hate them and want them to die. Isn't that generally the way that people react to silly things? I mean, how do you know that person's not like on their way from a funeral, or the worst thing in their life has just happened to them, but we hate them? And that's a strange way that we react to people. But we're seeing in the Word of God that we should be concerned about the image of God in them. And we can glorify God through that person. We love them, and we can see the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And that's just not something that we do. Now, we see this in the world, don't we? You see this when, like, for example, with the recent Supreme Court thing and all, we talked about this a number of times with the redefining of marriage and all that. This is a spiritual battle. So when an atheist spews at us and they hate you, do they really know you? They don't really hate you. They don't know anything about you. What are they hating? They hate God in you because they know what you represent. To them, you are representing something they hate. And so if you sort of turn that thought process around, when we love others, we are loving the Lord Jesus in them, or we are seeing the image of God in them. There's a broader way to look at people. People aren't just, you know, facts and figures or walking bundles of flesh. We matter. People matter, and how we look at them, there's a theological depth to it. You see, we don't always go that far, do we? We just love because of what they do, and we want to follow, like I said, the simplistic understanding of love. Well, love is complex, and love, how we love, the Word of God has much to say about it. Let's be very careful today as our passage is before us and encouraging us. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, very quickly, just kind of going over some very brief examples that we will look at more next week. Why are we to love? We've seen what is love and who are we to love. Well, why? Are there any benefits that come from love in the Word of God? This is, again, a long list. But first of all, the one we spent the most time on is that we're commanded to love. So I don't really have to give more reasons behind why we love one another today. We need to know that we're commanded to love. Now, if we do what we're told and command and follow this command, then lots of really great things will happen because of that. And the Word of God addresses a lot of that. We want to see then that the church will be stronger if we love one another. So loving one another is for the good of the church. And the very condition of the church is often wrapped up in how well we love one another. Psalm 133. You know this psalm because this is a common one. We're going to sing this one next week. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. May not sound so great to you, but that represents a lot of really wonderful things. Again, we'll look at next week. That's a precious thing to see that. That's what love is. And it went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So then we might say then that to fail to love or to neglect love really is a detriment to the church. Do you love the church today? Look at how many people say, well, I love the church and I give my life for the church. And then they go and they hate people and they don't love like they should. Isn't that actually destroying the church? It is, isn't it? It's not the way to preserve the church to fail to love one another. If you want to preserve the church, one of the first things that you should put in the line is to love your brothers. So you can get all the theology right, and you can, you know, be the smartest person in the world, but you're destroying the church. I don't want to hear about I love the church if we don't love one another. That's just not happening, and it's not what the Word of God teaches us today. Someone who disrespects the church, this is the opposite view, would be someone who's been failing to love the brothers. What if you say, I love my brothers more than anybody else? Then you neglect the church. You don't go to church, or you don't respect your elders, or you don't honor the church. Is that really loving to your brothers? You see, that's another application there. No, actually you don't love your brothers as well as you say you do, because you're neglecting the church. And so those things go together in the Word of God. Another reason why we love one another is for the good of our witness for Christ. Why do Christians have such a bad reputation in the world? Because we're so nasty to each other. We don't love one another as we should. And trust me, if we actually did love one another as we should, people see that. That's something people pick up on. They're watching what we do. And they're watching how we do it. Notice when a Christian falls, everybody notices it because they're watching. They don't understand why we do what we do, but they can sure watch. They'll sure know why we do what we do. So this is for the good of our witness for Christ, for the good of our service to Christ. How effective will our ministry be without any love? Why bother to plant a church if we're not going to love one another? You see, why go through all the trouble? Why bother going to seminary or spending your life? Or why bother with any of that if we're not going to love? So our ministry then depends upon our love, our service to Christ, for the good of our families. Our families are strengthened when we love one another because the church is stronger, because there's so many other benefits then. If we, in our men's study, we've been looking at the importance of family worship. And there's a quote in there, I won't read the whole thing, but it's one of those things where then our children, even an unconverted child, they see your love for them. That matters. That love is visible. And so he was talking about in this book that we've been reading as our men, why then the example of family worship shows our love toward one another and how our children can see that. So our families are stronger. We protect one another if we love one another. And I don't have time to go through this, but I'll read a couple of the examples here about in the larger catechism. We've said then that love is tied to our understanding of the commandments. Well, look at the larger catechism this week. If you have time, read through question 99 all the way up to around question 150 and read through the Ten Commandments in the larger catechism. And you'll be astonished at how often how we behave toward others is mentioned. And it's a shocking thing, really, to see how the different, even something like the Fourth Commandment is related to how we treat others. It's not honoring the Lord's Day if you cause other people to dishonor the Lord's Day. It's not keeping the sixth commandment if you don't preserve life in others. Not just preserving yours, it's preserving life in others. The seventh commandment, not just your chastity, as you'll see in the seventh commandment, question 138, but it's the preserving of chastity in others. That's how we love. So this is answering the question, then, how do we love? We see this in the commandments. And then the larger catechism is a good guide. The commandments continue. The eighth commandment, and question 141, not only endeavoring to procure and preserve and further the wealth and outward state of ourselves, but in others. And again in the ninth and the tenth commandment, keeping that charitable frame of mind toward our neighbor. So the law of God is essential to our love. Can you see some connections here? What is the general attitude toward the law of God in the church today? Out the window. It's not important. You think maybe that has something to do with how poorly we love one another? Okay, well, we're not a church that throws the law out the window. We love the law of God, and we talk about it all the time. Do we love people more than everybody else? Isn't that interesting? We love the law, but we don't tend to love each other more as you would expect. What happens when we fail to love one another? Matthew chapter 5 gives us an example. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go your way and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. How we love one another, the Word of God gives us much instruction on how we can do that today. How do we love as God intends us to love? Thomas Boston says, "Then do we love our brethren when the grace or image of God in them is the chief motive of our love to them." Our chief motive. I'll read that again because that's important for us to remember. Then do we love our brethren when the grace or image of God in them is the chief motive of our love to them. J.C. Ryle continues in a similar thought as we close. Ryle says, "Love is the grand secret of right behavior toward our fellow men. He who loves his neighbor will scorn to do him any willful injury, either in person or property or character, but he will not rest there. He will desire in every way to do him good." We're going to expand that thought next week into loving our neighbor, not just loving our brethren, but this is something that we should consider as we come to the Lord's table. So the question then at the beginning we looked at and we said, well, some people might say, well, this is an easy topic today. This is a piece of cake. Anybody can love other people. It's actually very difficult, isn't it? It's difficult because, again, theologically, our fallen nature, we're not prone to love. And even without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, what does the Bible teach us? We can't love, but we don't even know what it is. We're not even shooting in the right direction. We don't have any clue about love without the Lord Jesus Christ. To love as God intends will mean a commitment to love no matter the nature of the person or what they do. You see, we know that they're in the image of God, or we know that they're in Christ, but it's not what they do that determines our love for them, is it? Is it an option for us today? Is it something that we accidentally stumble into? That's not what the Bible teaches us. It's commanded. Our love for one another is commanded no matter how different they are from us, no matter what they do to us. We will obey the Word of God. It will mean a Holy Spirit-driven love. It'll result in stronger churches, stronger families. It'll bring blessings to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's stop there. We see the challenges as Christians, but maybe you're hearing this today. You know, maybe this is just something that we're talking about that's foreign to you when it comes to loving other people, because other people have hurt you and you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not connected to Him. Well, maybe you're cynical about love. Maybe you've been hurt by others, and maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. Well, we confess today to you that we have done a poor job of loving others in the church. And I want you to see today the only way that you can know love is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in Him, to be saved by Him, to be united to Him. Our hope and our understanding of love today is only in Christ. So if you think you know anything about love and you're not in Christ, you know nothing about love. You know nothing at all. The only way we know it is by what Christ has done for us. And I would encourage you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. Only in Christ is true love revealed in His giving of Himself for us. Now that love that we should have for one another is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of what He has done. Do your due diligence this week in preparing for the supper, the Lord's table, to measure your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are an unlovely people. But you and your great loving kindness and your love toward us, you've chosen to love us anyway. You brought us to yourself through the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be that you would bless us today with a strong desire to love our brethren, not just for the sake of loving or to say we love, but as our passage so clearly reveals, that we may love in deed and in truth. For the preservation of your church, for the preservation of our families, Lord, to ensure the spreading of the gospel message for the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.